He said, I am the servant of Thakur Sri Narahari, who is the master of my life. He's the desire of all my desires. I place at his lotus feet, which is this vile creature, myself. So this is how he describes himself, Vaishnava, a vile creature. Might describe something about the wonderful quality of Sri Gura Sundar. In this expectation, he is my only refuge. This is from Chaitanya Mangala. So he was married at a very young age, and from his youth he was always very attached to Lord Chaitanya, Sri Gursundar. And he was very disinterested in material life in general. And even though he was surrounded by his family, his friends and society, in his youth he spent the major portion of his time at his guru's place in Srikhand, where he learned how to do kirtan. So the book he composed, Chaitanya Mangala, was from the diary of Sri Murari Gupta. So he took the diary from Sri Murari Gupta and he composed it. And he says, Murari Gupta resided at Nadia, so he made many beautiful verses about the life of Sri Gauranga, included his youthful pastimes as Nimai, which Murari Gupta personally took part in, and his later pastimes in Nilachala, after he took sannyas. So this was narrated by Sri Damodar Pandit. So having heard these verses of Murari Gupta composed in Sanskrit, he says, I have become very attracted, and so I have composed them in the village folk poetry meter of Bengali. And he writes, my hope of hopes is to be near the lotus feet of Sri Narahari Thakur, to serve and worship him with my very life. The cherished desire of this fallen Lochan Das is to be allowed by the grace of Narahari to sing the glories of Sri Gauranga. My Lord is Sri Narahari Thakur. So that's his spiritual master. Again, he's speaking about his spiritual master. And I am his servant. Bowing and praying before him, I beg him to allow me his service. This is my only aspiration. So then it goes on, this description in Chaitanya Mangala, which there's this pastime here, which is a very, very wonderful pastime of Lord Chaitanya with his mother. So I thought I would speak about that. So if you can all, I know I'm reading and I give class, I never ever read. But I'm doing it this evening, so I hope you can just all focus on what's being said here. It's very wonderful. So it said in Chaitanya Mangala, Lochan Das Thakur mentions the details of pastimes not revealed by Vrindavan Das Thakur. For example, Vrindavan Das Thakur does not record conversations that took place between Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Vishnu Priya Devi just before the Lord left to take sannyas. So these are very wonderful conversations here between Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his mother, Vishnu Priya. Seeing Mahaprabhu's eagerness to take sannyas, the moon-faced Vishnu Priya Devi said, with her voice choked in emotion, tell me, O Prananath, Lord of my life, and I shall take your order upon my head. Will you take sannyas? I've heard the rumor being circulated among the people in general. Hearing this, my heart is broken. If it's true, I'll enter into the fire. You're the treasure of my life. Your beautiful form is always ever fresh and newly youthful. Will you give up everything and go away? If I'm deprived of your association, I may as well give up my life by drinking poison. So these is what he's writing. These are in the Chaitanya Mangala. So this is very nice. So she says, hearing the pitiful words of lamentation spoken by Vishnu Priya Devi, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu smiled a little and spoke as follows, listen, O you who are dear as life itself, please don't be in any anxiety. There's no need to worry at all. What I'm about to say is for your own benefit. Please hear me attentively. with your whole mind. Whatever you see in this world is all false. The only truth is Bhagavan and the Vaishnavas. Without that, whatever you see is all illusion. Know this for a fact. Sons, wives, husbands, ladies, fathers, mothers, and everything else. All these relationships are illusory. They are temporary and transitional. In one lifetime, we have one set of sons, wives, husbands, mothers, and fathers. And in our next life, this changes. Other than the lotus feet of Krishna, we have no real family. Everything else that we see as our family is an illusion of Maya. What we see as man and woman is unreal. So, of course, it's Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's Krishna himself speaking to her about this. So, the relationship is eternal, but he's describing in the material world these relationships. Beneath the surface, all souls are spiritual energy. The relationships between men and women is an illusory connection of Maya. Sri Krishna is the real husband of everyone. He is the master. Everything else is material. But unfortunately, this is not understood by the people in general. The soul is embedded in a mixture of semen and blood from which it is born into a body composed of stool and urine. In this way, the soul moves upon this earth in ignorance from boyhood to youth and to old age. We suffer different miseries, all the while mistaking the housing of this body as our real self. Absorbed in false ego, we make friends, maintain attachments, suffer abuse, and gradually cheated by old age. Even hearing the truth, however, still our eyes are blind, and while our suffering in the material world brings us to tears, we never worship Govinda. Forsaking Krishna's service, we maintain these bodies in this material world of birth and death, trapped in the bondage of Maya. Mad with false ego, we've forgotten our Lord, and so we ensure our passage to hell. Your name is Vishnu Priya, however. Fulfill the real purport of Vishnu Priya, and do not lament for what is false. Remembering what I have said here, cast your worries at a distance and always think of Krishna within your heart, day and night. Having conveyed all these divine instructions to Vishnu Priya Devi, the Supreme Lord, Sri Gaurasundara, revealed to her his forearm form, thus making her understand his absolute position. At the time, he told Vishnu Priya, "You see before you the Supreme Lord. Cast your mayic lamentation away." At this, Vishnu Priya Devi became joyful within. Her grief and pain vanished, and her heart became blissful upon suddenly seeing the Lord's forearm form. After hearing the instructions of the Lord and seeing his absolute form, she cast off her bewilderment, but her mentality of taking the Lord as her husband was still intact. At that point, she fell at the feet of her Lord and said, "O Lord, please listen to my entreaty. Falling at your feet again and again, I implore you to accept my humble submission. I am certainly the lowest, having taken birth in this world of samsara, but you are my most dear Lord of life. This is my only wealth. Without you, I have nothing. Without your service, I will certainly go down." Saying this, Vishnu Priya Devi began loudly weeping, sobbing and sobbing again and again in her ever-increasing frenzy of sorrow. Seeing the affliction of someone so dear, the Lord bestowed his merciful glance upon her, embracing her with his eyes and giving her his mercy. At that time, the Lord said, "Listen, O Vishnu Priya Devi, and give close attention to my answer to your words. I shall go there and there, but wherever I go, I shall still remain at your place. This truth I have spoken with great determination." Upon hearing the order of the Lord, Vishnu Priya Devi could understand that the Lord is supremely independent. At that time she said, "You must do what makes you happy. Let no one be an obstacle to your divine mission." Addressing the Lord in this way, Vishnu Priya tearfully averted her eyes from the Lord's glance and fell silent. Thus went the conversation between the Lord and Vishnu Priya. which is painful to hear. This is reported by Lochan Das Thakur. So this we have by the mercy of Lochan Das Thakur. So today is his disappearance day. Whenever we have these days, these are always very special days, the appearance days and disappearance days of the great Vaishnavas. So on these days you can especially pray to them for their mercy and for their help in Krishna consciousness. Because this is all our situation within this world. We become attached, and then gradually these things, one by one, are taken away. So we always have to pray for the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, just like she's praying to Lord Chaitanya. So, I was saying, since we're here now, somehow or other, we're in the consciousness of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So in this space we can go to Mayapur today with Srila Prabhupada, who brought us all there to Mayapur Dham. And I had the good fortune of arriving in Mayapur with Srila Prabhupada, actually before coming here to Melbourne, back in February of 1973. So just the 1 week before we came here with Sri Sri Radha Vallabha deities, I was in Mayapur with Srila Prabhupada. I'm so happy to be here in this temple here to see these deities, because each time I come, I'm realizing more and more that here is Vrindavan. And you see these deities here, just like going to a temple in Vrindavan Dham to see Krishna with his lotus eyes, conchal eyes, just like Vrindavan. And Srimati Radharani, it's just like seeing Radha Shama Sundar in Vrindavan at Krishna Balaram Mandir. She's just so very beautiful and so merciful. You can see so much beauty and compassion in her look. So I feel very at home here, like I was left Vrindavan and came back to Vrindavan. So anyway, it's very wonderful to be here at this temple. So Mayapur, they said, just before coming here, we were in Mayapur, and this was in 10 dollars each time the phone goes off. You have to put in the hundi so everyone can turn their phones off. So now they'll turn them off. So at that time there was no lotus building. There were no buildings on the land, on ISKCON land. It was just rice paddies were around. And in the front of the property, which is still there now, was what was now Prabhupada's Bhajan Kutir is there. And Prabhupada said, whatever else went on, he said, keep that. He said, you please keep that place. Prabhupada was very wonderful how he kept his rooms at Radha Damodar Temple. And he said to keep his rooms. And he said to keep this also, his Bhajan Kutir there in Mayapur. And we still don't understand. You know, my idea, my feeling, my thoughts are that we don't understand at all what the future will bring for this ISKCON society and the legacy that Srila Prabhupada has given to us in 100 years from now, 200 years from now, 500 years from now. These places will be worshipped in such a way, understanding what Prabhupada, how he changed the world. Prabhupada, when he came to the West in 1965, he's changed the course of world events. This is what he's done. And these places, which he asked us to maintain for him, is because they'll become more and more important as time goes by, as each decade passes and each century passes. Prabhupada will become more famous because he's given everyone Krishna. So when we first went there, we stayed in that place for some days, and I remember it was February, beginning of February, end of January, so it could be cold. Mayapur could get cold at that time, and of course this place just had bamboo walls and thatched roof, and it was no bigger than a garage, and it had a little little wall in the middle. And Prabhupada's room was on the one side of the wall. So in there was just very, very simple. Just like in Vrindavan, there was just a little cushion on the floor, a little desk, and a light that sometimes would work. Of course, in Mayapur, Vrindavan, to this day, it's the same. Sometimes there's electricity, sometimes there's not electricity. And of course, in there was no running water. There was no water. I don't know where water. There was a well somewhere on the property at that time. But Prabhupada just stayed in there. It was very comfortable. He was always comfortable when he was in the Dham. And Prabhupada loved Mayapur so much. When the Lotus building, I remember when it was built, and the first time he stayed in his rooms there, he stayed on the first floor, or second floor. It's two rooms. There was a sitting room, and next to it was the bedroom. And as I described, the veranda, those of you know, the veranda goes all the way around the building, very beautiful. The marble's polished, shiny, shiny marble like glass. And the windows would be open and the breeze would just blow through, you know, from one side to the other through the open fields. And the first time we went into there, Prabhupada, he walked just to the windows and he just looked out into the expanse. And I never knew what Prabhupada, you know, Prabhupada saw things in his way. You know, I always saw what was right in front of me, but Prabhupada saw everything. Prabhupada saw the present, he saw the future. He understood what was going on there, this one building, this Lotus building that was there at that time, you know. So he could see everything. But at that time, he would just sit there and he had his beads and he was chanting. And I was grahastha at that time. And I would bring the bags in and everything, and he just looked out the window, and without even turning to look at me, as I was putting things down, and he just smiled. He said, "So Shruta Kirti Maharaj." He said, "How do you like it here in Mayapur?" And the way he said it, you could understand how much he liked it there in Mayapur, how he was home. That was home. He was there in Mayapur. But he said, "How do you like it here in Mayapur?" So, of course, I said, "Oh, very, very nice, Prabhupada, very nice." He just said, "Yes." He said, "It's very nice here." Prabhupada just liked it so much there all the time. Lord Chaitanya's home. This was, and he had brought his international society to this place. It was no longer just a place for the Bengalis, you know, for Indians to come on certain festival days for Lord Chaitanya's appearance day. But he understood that the future had come and devotees from all over the world would be chanting Hare Krishna from languages from everywhere in the world. They'd be there chanting. I went there a few years ago and you walk from the front to the back of the property. At the back of the property, there's Gurukula, Ashram Gurukula, and there's a very nice restaurant back there. So I walked to the back to go to the very nice restaurant. And just in the course of 5 minutes, you'll meet so many devotees, but you'll hear them speaking in 10 different languages. Every place you go, you hear somebody speaking another language. You know, so you start out and of course English is there and Bengali is there and then Hindi is there and then Russian is there and Chinese is going on and Spanish and Portuguese and you just see the fulfillment of Lord Chaitanya's desire and Srila Prabhupada's desire and all the acharyas and Prabhupada brought them into that place. That's where it goes on. There on this property, this ISKCON property. Prabhupada always wanted international temple. Even the way he built the Lotus building, the first building, which he gave the plans, the design, doesn't look like any temple you see in Mayapur. It was very unique. So Prabhupada gave it. He wanted it to have, just like the planetarium temple that's going there. Prabhupada wanted it to be an international place. Because he wanted to show that it's not just something about India. Krishna consciousness is not about just for the Indian, but it's for everyone. Like we were talking this morning about that. Lord Jagannath, he said he's Jagannath, Lord of the universe. He said he's not Purinath. He's not Orissanath. He's Jagannath. He's the Lord of the universe. And Prabhupada delivered this lecture to all the pundits there in Jagannath Puri, telling them why you don't let my disciples into your temple. To this day, they don't do it. So it's so difficult to change these ideas. But in the beginning, Prabhupada was in this little place, this very small place, and he was very comfortable there, despite the cold and the mosquitoes. I was talking about the mosquitoes, so they were there. But something else was also going on, which was a recurring theme in Mayapur. And when he was in his room, which was just on one side of a bamboo wall, and he was there at his sitting desk, well, on the other side were his disciples, which was myself, his secretary, Sanskrit editor. And then, of course, other devotees would sometime come in and sit down. And whenever you have people come together and sit, what happens is you talk. So usually, in the material world, when talking starts, it doesn't take very long before it becomes, the quality of talk becomes rather degraded, you know, and even in spiritual circles, this can happen, which can start out on a very high note, and spirituality can sometimes go down to more base levels. So this happened. So we're just inadvertently just talking, but nothing that we thought was very bad, but we were talking. So then the bell rings. That bell, Srila Prabhupada's bell rang. So I went in and offered obeisances. And he said, just gossip. Just speaking gossip. He said, tell everyone to be quiet. He said, it just chant Hare Krishna. He said, this gossip is no good. He said, it's very bad for your Krishna consciousness, this gossip. You'd use the word gossip. That was a very English, you know, English word gossip means, just like prajalpa means, village talk, you know. Well, gossip means just talking about this person, that person. And when, of course, you would come to Mayapur, devotees were coming, we're international. So devotees would come from this place and that place and this country and that country. So when you come together, you would say, oh, do you know what such and such is doing and this person's doing this? So that's what you do. That's gossip. You start talking about your god brothers and your god sisters and who did this and who did that? And it's just automatic. It's just what happens when you don't see one another for a long time. So Prabhupada's stop. So we have to put a stop to that. So I was in Mayapur three times with Srila Prabhupada. And every time I was there, something was always happening like that. And the next time was, now we're in the Lotus Building. So Prabhupada had his rooms there in the Lotus Building, and now there's a big festival. Huh? This was 1974. And now these Mayapur festivals, these became yearly event, which was also interesting because it meant devotees were coming from all over the world. Huh? So there would be hundreds of devotees. And Prabhupada wanted everyone to come to Mayapur for the festival. So the one time, Brahmananda, who was his secretary, he said, Prabhupada, he said, it's very expensive. It was, average ticket was $1,000. So to come from America, to come from Europe, it's always at that time, like it is now. It's practically the same price now as it was 30 years ago. The prices have been stable in that way. So they're actually much less. But that time it was $1,000 or more to fly to India from America. But Prabhupada was encouraging his disciples all to come and to join there and to become inspired in the Dham and to hear him speak. And he also wanted to show the force of Krishna consciousness that was going on. He wanted the people locally to see what Lord Chaitanya had done, what he had done. But he would see what his spiritual master had done, what Lord Chaitanya had done. So you're talking 300 devotees that year. So that means $300,000 in tickets. It's a lot of money. You can do a lot with that money. They were trying to build temples in India. They required so much money. But somehow Prabhupada said it. So Brahmananda went to him one day and he said, Prabhupada, he said, it's very expensive for all these devotees to come. Now, those many of you probably don't know Brahmananda. Brahmananda was very tall, over 6 foot, almost 2 meters tall, about 6 foot 3 inches, and very wide. He was Brahmananda. He was a very big fellow. So he told Prabhupada this, and Prabhupada looked at him and he said, since you were born, he said, how much money do you think it's cost to feed you? So he thought about it and he said, a lot of money, many thousands of dollars. He said, so does that mean that you shouldn't be fed because it costs so much money? And he said, no, he said, I guess not. He said, well, he said, this festival is very important. He said, whatever it may cost, he said, if it's possible to do, he said, the devotee should come, the devotee should do it. He said, the cost, Prabhupada would always say, Krishna's not poor man. Krishna has everything. He said, so if Krishna wants, he said, everyone can come. He said, Krishna can supply everything that's needed. Prabhupada always had this mentality that Krishna is the supplier, Krishna is the doer. Krishna, he can do anything. He would always say, Krishna is not poor. But then at the same time, Prabhupada would, every penny, Prabhupada would want managed properly and not to be wasted. But what was wasteful and what wasn't, that had to be, you had to use your intelligence to understand where to spend money, how to spend money carefully, not waste money, but then to spend it properly. So Prabhupada always knew, and we had to try to understand and try to learn these things. So in this building, you could hear everything. Somehow or other, Mayapur was such a wonderful place, and it was so peaceful and so quiet. It was just a very wonderful place to be. But as I mentioned this morning, had those things, two things were there. These mosquitoes were there and these slamming doors because the breezes would go through. So Prabhupada didn't like these things, these slamming doors and these mosquitoes. But when the festival was there, so the rooms on each floor, maybe there were 8 rooms. So Prabhupada had 2 of those rooms. On the second floor, and the other 2 were left vacant, and then there was a bathroom on the end that was used for Prabhupada. But during the festival, on the other side there were 4 other rooms, so they were all occupied by the devotees, by his servant, secretary, and Sanskrit editor, and then some of the senior devotees, GBC, sannyasis, they would also be on there. So that same thing happened, and the bell rings, and I go into Prabhupada's room, and he said, who is speaking? He said, all this nonsense talk. He said, just gossip. He said, I just hear gossip. He said, tell them to stop. He said, tell them this gossip. He said, it's very bad. And he said, this gossip, he said, it'll destroy your Krishna consciousness. And these are the words he used. He says, he didn't say it all. Stop it, prolong it. He said it'll destroy. And this, of course, this is what happens then when we talk this nonsense, this gossip. It actually destroys. He said they should be talking, he said, philosophy. He said, or trying to talk about preaching, how to increase the preaching. He said, this is what devotees do when they come together. He said, not all this nonsense talk. He said, tell them to stop. Tell them to chant. They can't do anything. He said, just tell them to chant Hare Krishna. Tell them to be quiet. Now, he was telling me, I was a 23-year-old boy who had no position. I was from a farm, New Vrindavan farm. I was never anything. And I had to go to these devotees, all senior devotees. To me, they were very senior. They were 5 to 10 years older than me. I was a devotee for 3 years. So some of them were a devotee for 7 years, 8 years. And at that time, that was a big difference, 4 years meant a big, they were like a whole different generation. I was like a new devotee. They were senior because they were around for an extra 4 years at that time. So I would go in and I would be And I would say, Prabhupada said, stop talking. I say, it's not good what you're talking about. You know? And then he said, oh, okay. So then everyone would become quiet. So then the next day comes. And Prabhupada had one godbrother, who was a sannyasi, that would come and visit him. And he was a younger godbrother by many years, 10 years or so, 10 years or more, 10, 15 years younger. But he was a sannyasi, and he had a temple, a mat, there in Navadvip. So when Prabhupada came to Mayapur, he would come across and he would come and visit him. He was his godbrother. So whenever he came, he would just say, I'm here, you know, I'm here to see Swamiji, I'm here to see Maharaj. And of course, he would go in. So the one day he left, and after he left, Prabhupada rang his bell. And I went in, I offered obeisances, and I sat up. And he said, the next time, he said, that my godbrother comes, he said, I don't want to see him. He said, all he does is talk gossip. He said, all he does is criticize. He said he criticizes his godbrothers, he criticizes disciples. He says, he tells me this is going on in this temple, and this is going on in this mutt, and my disciples are doing like this, and our godbrothers, they're saying this, and they're doing this. He said, I don't want to hear any of it. He said, just gossip. He said, and I don't want to hear it. He said, so next time he comes, he said, I don't want to see him. Now he's telling this to me. And he said, if he talked philosophy, he said, I wouldn't mind if he came in and he discussed philosophy, or he talked about Lord Chaitanya's pastimes, he said, or talked about Krishna. He said, but he just talks gossip. He said, and I am not interested in hearing about gossip. Prabhupada was very serious. So he said, when he comes, he said, I don't want to see him. So he said, you arrange. Now again, I could hardly even talk to my own godbrothers with this. So he's telling me to prevent his godbrother from seeing him. So of course I just, yes, Prabhupada, I shook my head, yes. I offered obeisances and I left. And I thought, well, you know, I may never happen. You know. So of course the very next day I'm standing, you know, I used to stand guard at the top of the stairs on the floor where Prabhupada was. I would just, that was my sitting spot, was right there. So you would check and see who's ever coming into the temple, into Prabhupada's area, you know, because you just kept it quiet around Prabhupada. So that afternoon, Prabhupada's resting after lunch, and here he comes walking up the stairs, Prabhupada's godbrother. So the only good thing was Prabhupada was resting. So as soon as he came up to the top of the stairs, I was standing there, and he said, I'm here to see Maharaj. And I said, oh, I said, Prabhupada's resting right now. I said, so when he's resting, I said, you can't know him, can disturb him. And he looked at me, he said, whenever I want, I can come and see him. He said, and I've come, you know, from Navadvip, you know, you have to take a boat over the other side. So he said, I've come from a long way, from Navadvip, the other side of the Ganga. He said, so I'm here to see him, I want to see him. So I got a little bit, somehow or other, Krishna in my heart, and I said, he's resting now. So I just stood my ground with him, you know, and I said, he's resting and I can't disturb him. So he was getting upset. Now he's talking to a very junior person here, a Malecha from America, you know, in the guise of a devotee, you know. He's got shaved head and tilak, but he's still just a Malecha from America. So he wasn't very interested. And we're just kind of at a stalemate here, and I'm just standing in front of him. And of course, I'm just bigger than him, taller than him. And as we're talking, and we're outside Prabhupada's rooms, just, you know, 10 feet away, just a few meters away. So just as this is going on, the bedroom door opens. Prabhupada has sitting room and bedroom. So the bedroom door opens, And Prabhupada appears, you know. And Prabhupada was so beautiful, always just so transcendentally wonderful to look at. So now Prabhupada had been taking a nap. Now it's in Mayapur and it's hot. So he just has his dhoti on, no kurta, and he was napping in his dhoti. So when he comes to the door, his dhoti's like all over the place and wrinkled, and no shirt and Brahmin thread hanging there. And he's just fixing his dhoti. And he looks and he says, oh, he said, Hare Krishna, you know. He said, come in, come in. He said, I'll be right back. So he invites him into the sitting room. And Prabhupada walked to the bathroom. So he walks to the bathroom. So now Prabhupada's godbrother and I, the Swami, we go into the sitting room and we both sit down. And it's very quiet, you know. And he's upset with me. And I'm in anxiety sitting. And we're both sitting there in front of Prabhupada's desk. So after 2 minutes, Prabhupada comes back in. And he walks into his sitting room and he goes and he sits down behind his desk and he says, oh, Maharaj, he says, it's very nice to see you again. A big smile on his face, you know, he says, so nice to see you. How are you? And that was it. You know, as soon as, how are you? And he said, well, he said, your disciple, he said, wouldn't let me in. He said, I've come to see you. He said, but he was stopping me and saying that I couldn't see you. And Prabhupada looked at me. He said, I told you, whenever Maharaj comes, let him in. And I said, yes, Prabhupada. And then he just looked, he said, okay. He said, you can go. So then I offered obeisances and I left. So, of course, I knew what Prabhupada was doing. Prabhupada was very wonderful and diplomatic. It was his godbrother. So he was going to, whenever his godbrother was going to come, he was going to sit with him and speak to him. But at the same time, it's how he felt, you know? And how he felt with him was that he didn't like to hear. And I knew Prabhupada would try to direct the conversation in a more auspicious, more transcendental way. But when he did it, I actually felt so happy inside because it was very intimate that he shared that. You know, he was able to share that with me and say that to me and chastise me in that way. You know? And then he never said anything about it. But it was very wonderful to see Prabhupada's mentality and how this was Prabhupada. He didn't speak, he never wanted to speak nonsense. He didn't want to hear all these things. Didn't want to hear what this was going on and what that was going on and his godbrothers were doing. He was interested in just spreading Krishna consciousness and preaching as his spiritual master had instructed. He just wanted to follow the instructions of his spiritual master. So it was also an instruction for me. It was a very valuable instruction in how we should live our lives, you know, how I should live my life in Krishna consciousness, what it means. Prabhupada would say be easy on others and strict with yourself and tolerant with others. This is Vaishnava, you know, always tries to set a nice example for others and encourage others. So this is what Prabhupada did and this is what he wanted us to do. Approaching 8:30, you can see if there's any questions or comments this evening. Anyone has? Nothing. I can go on. Yes, Mataji. You're asking how I came to Krishna consciousness, kind of. Well, how I came was I grew up in the USA in Philadelphia, just 100 miles south of New York City. It was a big city, and I was raised by my mother. My father died. I was very young, 3 years old, so she raised myself and two older sisters, and we were Catholic. you know, Italian Catholics, went to Catholic schools, and I went to Catholic high school, and I went to a Catholic university after that. So I was in my second year at school, and just in the course of some months, I guess, everything seemed to me to not make any sense, and I couldn't understand why I was in school, why I was doing what I was doing, what the purpose of life was. Just all these, everything hit me at once. And I had no exposure to any other philosophy, Eastern religion. I didn't know nothing about Eastern philosophy or anything like that. And I did the only thing I knew what to do. I opened up the Bible and I tried to find answers to my questions. But I couldn't find anything in there, you know, and I had no teachers or anything. So then I became actually very kind of unhappy, almost at a depressed stage. And I wanted to, I thought there was a God. I didn't know anything, but I thought if there was God, I was started praying to God. And I wanted to feel God. My whole thing was always about feeling. You know, it wasn't just some on a scholarly level, but it was, I wanted to see God. I wanted to talk to Him. I wanted to hear from Him. And I went to some born-again Christian. That was my next step, because they looked like they were in touch with God, because they were kind of singing and dancing, and they would speak in tongues, which, you know, is supposed to be the Holy Spirit. So this is the kind of thing I was interested in. I actually wanted to experience this closeness with God. So I went to a few of those meetings, but He didn't come to me, you know. I didn't feel anything. I just saw people, and I couldn't figure out what they were doing either. So I gave up on that after a few sessions. And then I just went to bed at night and would pray, and almost in tears, saying, if you're there, you've got to do something. You know, this is just not working out very well. I'm not happy, and I need something. So if you're there, you have to do something. So then it was 1971, and it was on April 22nd, I went to an Earth Day festival. That was the second annual Earth Day. It was the beginning of the ecological movement in the U.S. was this Earth Day. It was like the Green Day, you know. The first one was 1970, the second one was 1971, and it was April 22nd. I think it was a Sunday. So my friend and I went to a park where they were having a local festival, bands where they were playing. You know, it was just an excuse to take drugs and get high and you know, try to be against the establishment and everything that we did back then. And so local bands were playing music, and we were up on a hill watching so many things go on, and there down somewhere in the meadow, there was about a dozen Hare Krishna people, which I didn't know what they were, who they were, but there was this group of devotees singing and playing drums and hand cymbals, and most of them were wearing this yellow cloth, which you would get at the cloth store, because there were no dhotis or kurtas back then, so they would just buy these big bolts of cloth at the cloth store, which was synthetic, and just cut it, and that would become dhotis, kurtas. And saris, they were all in this yellow, bright yellow cloth, you know. And they were all going around in a circle and singing Hare Krishna. So my friend said, let's go see them. And I said, no. And he said, come on. He said, let's go see what they're up to. And I'm like, no, I don't want to. And he said, they're all right. They look friendly. And I said, they look like they're from Mars. I said, anyway, he convinced me, and we went down, and I went to one person after the chanting stopped, and I said, what are you doing? And that was it. He told me what they were doing, and he told me who God was, gave me his name, his address, his mother's name, his father's name, his friends' names, what he did, you know. Told me all about the spirit soul. I went to the temple every day for a week after school. And then I moved into the temple and shaved my head the next day. And I said goodbye to my mother, broke her heart. And I went to New Vrindavan. And that was it. And that's how I met the devotees. And then 3 months later, I met Prabhupada for the first time. But I had met him immediately, because when you went into the temple, they talked about two things. They talked about Krishna, and they talked about Prabhupada, who gave us Krishna. So I met him initially very quickly. I found out this Prabhupada person. So 3 months later, to the day, 3 months, it was July 22nd, and I received my first initiation in New York City at the Brooklyn Temple from Prabhupada, one of the Asasan. So that's another story. But yes, that was it. So by Prabhupada's mercy, by the mercy of the devotees there at that time, the temple president was Nayana Baram. And his wife was Daivi Shakti, she's been in Krishna Balaram Mandir for the last 35 years now. She's been staying at Krishna Balaram Mandir, so she was instrumental in bringing me along in Krishna consciousness. So that's the mercy of the devotees, of the Vaishnavas, and Srila Prabhupada. And at that time, Krishna book had just come out. So that was a very big, wonderful thing, because we were reading the stories for the first time, hearing about Krishna, what Krishna did in Vrindavan by Prabhupada's mercy. We didn't know anything. You know, in the West, we didn't know anything about Krishna. And Prabhupada brought the science of Krishna consciousness all around the world. And then he brought all these people back to the home of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Krishna's birthplace. So this is the glories of Srila Prabhupada. Everything here, it's all by Prabhupada's mercy. Yes. Prabhupada was there, yes. Yeah, he saw. Yeah, I think in 76. Anything else? Morning, there's many more questions in the morning. I think it's because you've all had prasadam before coming in here. That's what it is. It's the prasadam. Okay. We should stop here. Yes. What was it like to eat his Mahaprasadam? It was very, very nice to eat his Mahaprasadam. I could tell a story, but it would take 15 minutes. I could tell you a very wonderful prasadam, Mahaprasadam story, but it would go on for 15 minutes. Is everybody okay? Okay. All right, we'll do that. Let me stop. This just showed the power of Mahaprasadam. So, this was in 1975, and it was Prabhupada was leaving Mexico City and going to Caracas, Venezuela. This was a very wonderful tour. Prabhupada went around the world in 2 years, or 2 months, not 2 years, 2 months he went around the world, started in India, in Bombay, and circled the globe, and he ended up in Mayapur for Gaur Purnima Festival. So this all, again, long, long story, but we'll just tell this one detail. So Prabhupada liked prasadam very, very much as well, like all of us. Prabhupada enjoyed taking prasadam, and he did it 3 times a day, generally. And whenever he was on the plane, we always took prasadam on the plane. Even if it was 1 hour flight, 2 hour flight, always bring prasadam onto the plane. So this particular day, one Mataji lady, she made muri, puffed rice, for Prabhupada, which was one of his favorite preparations. He said from when he was a little child, he loved puffed rice. So she made very nice puffed rice, which you make a chaunts. This is a salty, savory preparation. You make a chaunts. Puffed rice and peanuts, you make a nice chaunts. It's turmeric and spices, and fry it up. And she just put it in aluminum foil and put it that in a paper bag. So I had this paper bag. Of course, that was my job. I got the prasadam, Prabhupada's white bag, different things I was responsible for. So we get on this flight from Mexico City to Caracas. So as soon as the fasten seatbelt sign goes out, Prabhupada's ready to take prasadam. Prabhupada was always ready for prasadam. And there was something about the plane that you just took prasadam as soon as you could on the plane. And Prabhupada always sat at the window seat. Always sat at the window. And I sat next to him. I was a grihastha now. And next to me was my good friend, and he was Swami, Paramahamsa Swami. He was Prabhupada's secretary. So as soon as the plane's up in the air and it levels off, Prabhupada would look at me, and he would say very few words. Prabhupada didn't make things long. He would just look and go, prasadam. Sometimes he wouldn't say anything. He would just look at you, and you knew what he wanted. That's servant. Servant is he looks and you know what to do. That's, he said, his first class servant. Say, look at me, to say prasadam. So I put down my table and I take it out of the bag and open the aluminum foil and open Prabhupada's table, put it down. This is an economy section, always an economy. And I, you know, turned up the corners, edges and everything, so it was like a plate, like a thali, and put it in front of Prabhupada. And Prabhupada would just start very sweetly. Watching Prabhupada take prasadam was like everything. It was just ecstasy watching him do anything. And taking prasadam was another wonderful meditation that Prabhupada would take, and he would just push it into his mouth. No licking fingers, all those nasty things that us Westerners could. But he would just pop it in. And chew. He would chew very well. You could watch Prabhupada chew, you know, with his mouth closed very quietly, and never speak. He would just honor prasadam, Krishna prasadam. So on the plane, this is what he would do. And then, of course, he ate half of it, and then he looked at me and said, okay, which meant now you take his remnants. So he's giving you his remnants. So then again, I put down my tray and I move it over. So it's on aluminum foil, so I rip it in half. Put two sides, because Paramahamsa and I, now we have to share Prabhupada's remnants. And Prabhupada, he would just sit quietly and meditate on Krishna, and very comfortably. And so I rip it in half and I slide half over to Paramahamsa Swami, and I have the other half. So now we're taking prasadam. We're honoring as best we can. We're honoring, but we're not doing like Prabhupada did. You know? But it's Prabhupada's remnants. You know, it's maha, not just maha prasadam. It's maha prasadam. It's right from Prabhupada's hands, right from his plate. This is the gold. This is the best. Huh? So we're eating, and Paramahamsa's on the end seat. I'm in the middle. So there's this stewardess walking down, young lady, Mexico or South America, pretty young girl, she's walking down, flight attendant. And we're Hare Krishnas. This is 1975 in South America. They've never seen Hare Krishnas, you know. With shaved heads, tilak, kurta, dhoti. They're in bright saffron cloth. So she's walking down and she stops right in front of Paramahamsa Swami. And she just looks at us. So I'm eating and I see her, and so she reaches her hand over into my plate. a piece of aluminum foil. And she sticks her hand in it. She passes Paramahamsa Swami. I have no idea what that was about. Maybe he was more protective or something. But she reaches her hand into my plate and grabs a handful of Prabhupada's maha prasadam, and she puts it in her mouth. And then she looks at me and says, "This is very good." She said, "What is it?" Like we were friends or something. Like she knew. And I'm looking at her, and Prabhupada's not paying any attention. And Paramahamsa, he's not paying any attention. And I'm in shock that she took food out of my plate. They're not trained to do that, I don't think. And I said, it's puffed rice. I didn't know what this. I said, it's puffed rice. And she says, oh, it's very good. She says, why are you, she was very friendly, you know, probably Brazilian, I think, you know, very, very friendly. And she said, why are you eating that? And I said, we're vegetarians. I said, we have a special diet. And she's looking and smiling, and Prabhupada again, he's like, you know, and she says, can I get you anything else? She said, is there anything you would like? She said, and I looked at Prabhupada, and he goes, hot milk. So, but Prabhupada didn't tell her, he told me. You know, he's not talking to her, he's talking to me. So he just says, hot milk. So then I would translate it into English from English. And I say, well, I'll have hot milk, three hot milks. So she goes, okay. She said, would you like anything else? She said, I can go into first class. She said, there's fruit up there. There's cheese. Would you like anything else I can get for you? And I looked at Prabhupada. He goes, yes, fruit, cheese. So I said, well, I'll have hot milk, fruit, cheese. So she says, okay, I'll be back in a few minutes. So she leaves, Paramahamsa's eating, and Prabhupada's sitting, and I looked at Prabhupada, I said, Prabhupada, that was amazing. Now, when I said that, I meant it was amazing that she took prasadam from my plate and ate it. You know, that was amazing. She just grabbed Prabhupada's maha maha prasadam. And when I said it to Prabhupada, that's amazing. He said, well, he said, women have a natural tendency to serve, which he answered why she was doing all these things. And he says that women, they have a natural desire to serve. He said, he would say sometimes it's easier for women to become Krishna conscious because they have a natural tendency to serve, whereas men don't. Men, they want to be served. So he didn't answer my question, really. He didn't, you know, which he wouldn't do those kind of things. So he wasn't going to say, oh, yeah, she's very fortunate. She took my maha prasadam. He wasn't going to say that. But that's what I meant when I said it. So after a few minutes, she comes back down. Now she's pushing the cart, and she's got these three nice plates, and she's cut all the fruit up. It looked just like we would do for Prabhupada. She has everything arranged on the plates and three cups of hot milk. And she puts it in front of us, you know, where I got it and put it with Prabhupada myself. And now we all have more prasadam. So, of course, now Paramahamsa and I, we just sit there because you have to wait for Prabhupada to make the first move, you know. So you can't just start eating because it's not prasadam until he says it's prasadam. So then you just watch. So Prabhupada would pick up his cup of milk, so then we would pick up our cup of milk. And then when he would touch it to his mouth, then you would touch it to his mouth. Because then it becomes prasadam as soon as he... Because that's the process. Everything we offer to Prabhupada, that's what we do here in the temple. Right? Everything we offer to Srila Prabhupada, then he offers it to his spiritual master, he offers it to his... And it goes to Krishna. So we would wait for it to become Krishna prasadam. Then when he would pick up a piece of fruit, then you could start eating, you know. So that's what we would do. So this was a wonderful, amazing story. So I've told it, been telling it for years. So one day I told it in Los Angeles, California, New Dwarka Temple, at a Prabhupada festival. And the class was like 2 hours long, and at the end of class, this devotee comes up to me and he says, can I tell you a Sankirtan story? So I've been sitting like now, like my knees get kind of, and I said, yeah, okay. And I sat there, and he said, I've done Sankirtan, he said, in South America for years. He said, we would go out. He said, there, like in Brazil, Venezuela, these places, he said, there's lots of villages. You know, you go outside of the cities, he said, so you have to go in jeeps, four-wheel drive vehicles. So this was back in the 80s. And he said, we'd go from village to village. He said, and you go to the town square, he said, you know, all these villages, they always have a nice little town square with the well and, you know, a few shops around and things. He said, and we'd have Hari Nam chant with the Murdungan cartels and let everybody know we're there. He said, and then you get in your jeeps and you drive however far you have to drive from one house to the next, you know, one farmhouse to the next farmhouse. He said, so we were down, he said, very deep in the, like in the Amazon. He said, and we went to a town. He said, and we chanted. He said, then I got into the jeep. He said, and we 30 kurta. He said, going door to door. He said, so I went to this one house and I knocked on the door. And a woman answered. And she says, Hare Krishna, come on in. And he was, you know, no devotees had ever been here, you know. And she invited him into the house. And so he was very perplexed and you're confused. And he said, you know, Hare Krishna? She says, yes. She says, I'm a devotee. He says, when did you meet the devotees? She said, well, the first time, she says, was in an airplane. She said, I was a stewardess. She said, and I met Prabhupada and two of his disciples, she said, and I went, she said, and for some reason she just grabbed the Mahaprasad, she said, so that was the first time. So this was the same woman. She went into the jungles in the Amazon and he meets a devotee who had taken Prabhupada's Mahaprasadam. So and then years later he's driving in by chance, by no chance, by Krishna's arrangement. Then again, she's living off on her own. She was just, her house was a temple, little temple. Pictures were there. She's chanting. And she had become initiated. So that was her first contact, was taking Prabhupada's puffed rice. So that's the potency of Mahaprasadam. Just like Narada Muni. Became Narada Muni by taking the remnants of the devotees in his previous life. So as for me, I don't know. Somehow or other, he still lets me come into the temple. So that's my good fortune, despite everything. Just doing a little bit of service to the pure devotee, it just gives you more service and more service. That's his blessing, his compassion. So we'll stop here. And again, we'll be continuing tomorrow morning at 7:30 and tomorrow evening at 7:30. And I hope to see as many of you as possible. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.